Well, we have a Father in heaven who loves us. And he loved us so much that he has allowed us to be a part of his family. Those of us who weren't part of the family of God, but now we are. And the Bible refers to that as adoption. And that is, we were outside the family of God. We were not born in the family of God. We were born in the family of Adam, separated from God because of sin and under the wrath of God, children of disobedience, children of wrath. And yet there came that point in our life, my life, and many of you, maybe all of you, that God dealt with your heart and worked on the inside of you and revealed to you the condition that you were in, that you were lost and separated from God. And the reason why is because the will of God is for sinners to repent. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God brought me, and he brought many of you, to the point of obeying his will, the Father's will. And that is turning from our sin and turning to Christ and receiving him as the Lord of our life. At the moment you turned to Christ, repented, you were born of the Spirit, you experienced a new birth. And that means the life of God, the life of the Holy Spirit is now living on the inside of you, and you are a brand new creature in Christ and are a part of the family of God at the very moment of your conversion. And when God saved you, he put an appetite on the inside of you. That is, all of the children of God who have been born of the Spirit, they've got their favorite food. It is indeed like a newborn babe, desiring the sincere milk of the Word, Peter writes about. We love the Word of God. And the reason why we love the Word of God is because the God of the Word came to live on the inside of us at the moment of our conversion. It is our favorite food. And I'm so glad that when God saved us and the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, that he connected our heart to heaven. That is, the Bible tells us in Galatians 4 and verse 6 that that because we're the sons of God, God has put the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So the Spirit of God living on the inside of us has connected our hearts to heaven so that there's not only a desire for us to be able to fellowship on the Word of God, but also to fellowship in the presence of God as well. That is, to talk to our Father. We have a Father that we have the wonderful privilege of entering into his presence and being able to spend some time just with him. And just walking with him and knowing him and fellowshipping with him, that is just talking to our Father, and we call that prayer. And in the family of God, praying is not just something that we say, ladies and gentlemen, it's an experience with our Father that we have. And that is just those personal talks. And so we've been discovering over the past few services that in the family of God, one of the things that characterizes the children of God are what we call the long walks. And that is that the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 1 reminds the believers, the family of God in the city of Thessalonica, that reminds them that when he was with them, that he taught them how to walk and to please God. And his prayer is that they would abound more and more in their walk with God. And they learned how to walk with God. And ladies and gentlemen, that's typical of the family of God. And that is that those who've been born again, born of the Spirit, experienced a new birth, and that they want to walk with their Father. That is, just on those long walks, just like Peter learned how to walk with our Lord when Jesus said, follow me, not once, not twice, but three times at least through the Apostle Peter, because he needed to learn how to walk with our Lord, how to walk with God. And you and I are learning that as well. Like little children, you and I have been born with everything we need to be able to walk with God when God saved us and we were born again. The Spirit of God living on the inside of us, the work of God that he did within us enabled us to be able to walk with God, but we got to learn how to do that. And that's what the fellowship of believers is about. It's about you and I being able to gather together and feast on our favorite food and learn how to walk with God. And Peter certainly did. And we know that in the Old Testament, Enoch walked with God. The Bible tells us that in Genesis 5. And we know that he was on that long walk, and that is, he walked all the way to heaven. The Bible says he just was not. He walked with God, and one day he was not. And we found out in Genesis 6 that Noah walked with God. And again, he was on that long walk. His walk, ladies and gentlemen, was a walk that ended up with an ark built and walked right into the ark. And God saved him and his family from the flood, and that he walked right back out. The reason why is because he was walking with God. Now listen, God wants us to walk with him like that as well. Our Father wants us to take the long walk. That is, to make up our minds that we're going to walk with God and we're going to walk with him for the rest of our life. We're going to walk with him wherever that leads. And no matter what it is that God leads us to do, whatever direction he takes us in, we're just going to walk with him. The long walk for the rest of our life. I'm not going to turn around. I'm not even going to slow down. I'm going to keep on walking with God no matter what. And that's the long walk that we're talking about. And listen, that's what you and I, that's what it is in the family of God that we desire to experience, is that kind of a walk with God. And I've been trying to look a little bit in the Bible about what the Bible says about this walk, about walking with God. And we've discovered a couple of things already, and we discovered if we're going to walk with God, then we've got to walk by faith. And that is whether you're talking about Enoch or Noah or any of the other Old Testament saints of God, ladies and gentlemen, that walk with God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that they had to walk by faith. And the same is true for all of us. And that is, you can't walk with God if you don't walk by faith. That is, walking by faith, meaning that you and I are listening to what God is saying to us, and we're going to obey what He says. We believe what He says and obey what He says, no matter what the consequences may be and no matter what the circumstances around us are. We're just going to listen to and follow and obey God. That's walking by faith. You got to walk by faith if you're going to walk with God. You can't walk by sight. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not, we don't walk by sight. And so we got to learn how to walk by faith. We also discover if we're going to walk with God, that we got to walk in newness of life. Walking in newness of life, like we read about in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4, ladies and gentlemen, walking in newness of life means that we're walking or going in the direction of or following the new life that our Lord has given us. Putting away the old, not walking in the old ways, but walking in the new way of life that God gave us whenever He saved us. Walking in newness of life. Now, this past Sunday night, I spent some time preaching about that. We went all the way over to the book of Ephesians and discovered in detail what it is it means to walk in newness of life. There's just old things that have to be put away, and you and I need to put on the new and walk in newness of life. And there are many practical things we looked at in that passage of Scripture. If you're going to walk with God, you don't have to walk by faith, but you have to walk in newness of life. And let me just say to you this evening for a little while that if we're going to walk with God, we've got to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. We find that in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. Let me read that verse to you, and then we'll turn to the book of Galatians for a few moments. In Romans chapter number 8, the Bible says in verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Listen, if you're saved, you're in Christ. God took you out of Adam, and He placed you in Christ, and you are no longer condemned in the sight of God. But notice how He qualifies those who are in Christ, how He describes those who are in Christ in Romans 8, 1. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. One of the things that you'll notice about all of those who are in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is that they are walking in the Spirit, the Bible tells us here, and no longer, listen, not walking in the flesh. In Romans chapter number 8, there's a whole explanation as to why that is, and that is that, listen, the Bible tells us there that you and I now indwell by the Spirit of God so that we can walk in the Spirit. That is, we have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, and He is providing the direction for our life. The idea of walking after the Spirit means staying in step with, or we might say following after, the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us. And that's one of the things that characterizes the family of God. And that is that we've got our own special walk. Have you ever noticed that about some families? That is, some families, ladies and gentlemen, you know who they are by the way they walk. And the reason why is because they got this unique kind of walk. Maybe they've got a fast little walk that they all walk the same way, or maybe they got a long walk. And listen, but they all have the same kind of walk. Well, I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that in the family of God, you can kind of tell because of the way folks are walking. And one of the ways that they're walking is that they're walking after the Spirit, following after the Spirit of God. And that is, the Spirit of God is the one who's just kind of directing the way they walk and the direction that they go in life. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is walking in the Spirit. It characterizes all of those who are in Christ. Say, Pastor, I'd just like to walk in the Spirit. I'd like to learn more about walking in the Spirit. Listen to me now. If the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, and He is if you've been saved, then you have what you need to be able to walk in the Spirit. You say, what do I need to be able to walk in the Spirit? There will be groups today that would tell you that there's some kind of a second experience that you need to have, those of you that are saved, if you're going to be able to walk in the Spirit. But I'm going to say to you that if you've been born again, the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. And if you don't have Him living on the inside of you, you're none of His. But if He's living on the inside of you, then you have right now what you need to be able to walk in the Spirit. Now, if you're going to walk with God, that's what you have to do, is walk in the Spirit.
Paul writes about it not only in Romans 8 as he describes the life of the believer, ladies and gentlemen, and that's what he's doing here. That is, those who are characterized as those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. But he expounds it more for us in the book of Galatians in chapter number 5. And I really love this passage. It helps me a lot to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 5, that is, after Paul has been admonishing these believers, and thoroughly he has, after some admonishment to them, he says in verse number 16, "This I say then," in other words, he's getting ready to give us some concluding remarks with regard to all the controversy he's been dealing with in this book. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That is, the Bible tells us here, ladies and gentlemen, that if we're going to walk with God, then one of the things that we must do is we've got to learn how to mean what it means here to walk in the Spirit. Just like Paul wrote about walking after the Spirit in Romans 8:1, now we're learning how to walk in the Spirit here in Galatians chapter number 5. And we need to learn this. This is essential for the life of the believer, to learn how to do this. Pastor, I'm not really sure what it is that I need to do to be able to walk in the Spirit. As I said a moment ago, you have everything you need to be able to walk in the Spirit if the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you. If you have Him living on the inside of you, then you have exactly what you need to be able to walk in the Spirit. But listen to me now, there's just some key words that we've got to think about when it comes to why it is that I struggle to walk in the Spirit. One of the words that's used here is the word flesh. The Bible tells us here in Galatians 5:16, as we saw in Romans 8:1 as well, that is, there's an enemy to walking in the Spirit. It is our flesh. Now, when I'm talking about our flesh, I'm not just talking about flesh and bone, but I'm talking about our old sinful nature. The word flesh is used to describe the desires of our old sinful nature, the direction that our sinful nature wants to go in, our fallenness and our corruption that lives on the inside of us. The Bible uses the word flesh to describe that. Now, you know what I'm talking about because you feel that, you sense that in yourself. And that is, you sense that fallenness. You sense that drawing or tendency towards sin. You sense the corruption that you battle with on the inside and around you. It is indeed our flesh. And notice here, the Bible says here that if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The answer to the problem of the flesh is the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. The answer to our battle with the flesh is the power of the Spirit residing on the inside of us. Listen, there can be no victory over the flesh without the indwelling and the empowering of the Spirit of God. You and I can do all that we can to fight the flesh, but about the time that we get the flesh defeated in one area, we break out in another area, don't we? I mean, listen, legalism can never overcome the flesh. That is, just trying to obey laws and rituals and standards will never overcome the flesh. As a matter of fact, those who are living a life of legalism, ladies and gentlemen, are those who are battling with the flesh even more so than anyone else. And the reason why is because legalism exalts the flesh and empowers the flesh. That's what this whole letter in Galatians is about. It's about the legalists, ladies and gentlemen, who are trying to get the believers to follow a list of rules and regulations flowing out of the old life of Judaism, trying to get them to follow that list and use that as a standard of measurement for spirituality and righteousness. And here Paul, ladies and gentlemen, is dealing with all of that. And he says, if you really want to live a godly life, then here's what you got to do. You got to learn how to walk in the Spirit and stop fulfilling the lust or the desires of your flesh. And not only was true for the believers in Galatia, but it's true for us as well. Now listen, if you don't walk in the Spirit, you can't walk with God. But listen to me, now God wants you to walk with Him. He put His Spirit on the inside of you, not only to create in you a hunger for the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, He not only put the Spirit of God on the inside of you so that you could talk to Him in the presence of God, but He put the Spirit of God on the inside of you so that you can walk with Him. This long walk. But we got to deal with the flesh, the problem of the flesh. And the Spirit of God on the inside of you is the answer, and He's the key. He wants to help you deal with the corruption of the flesh and deal with the dominance of your old sinful nature in your life. Say, Pastor, I'd like to walk in the Spirit, but what is it that the Spirit of God wants to do in my life? If I walk in the Spirit, what's going to look like? He's going to deal with our flesh so that you and I can live a life of victory over the flesh. Listen to verse number 17. That is, he continues to talk about the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. He's trying to explain to us that the Spirit of God and our old sinful nature, our flesh, are, ladies and gentlemen, are opposite of one another, and they are moving in the opposite directions. They are contrary to one another. That's why you cannot walk in the Spirit and still fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the reason why is because they're moving in the opposite direction. They're contrary. The flesh, the desires of the flesh are opposite of the desires of the Spirit. That's what it means when it says the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The desires of the flesh, ladies and gentlemen, are opposite of the desires of the Spirit. And the desire of the Spirit who lives on the inside of you is against or opposite of the flesh. They are opposite of one another, moving in the wrong direction. And listen, our goal, that is the purpose of those who are in Christ, verse 18, is to be led by the Spirit. That is, not to try to control our flesh by the law, by rules and laws, but to learn how to walk in the Spirit. There is liberty for those who walk in the Spirit as opposed to the empowering of our flesh by trying to live a legalistic life, which is so common among religious people. God wants you to walk with Him. And listen to me now, you can do that by walking in the Spirit. Spirit of God is trying to take you in this direction, and the flesh is trying to take you in the opposite direction. And listen, you can't walk in both directions at the same time. If you're walking north, you can't walk south. If you're walking east, you can't walk west. And if you're walking in the Spirit, you can't walk in the flesh. And listen, if you're walking in the flesh, you're not walking in the Spirit. And so those who are walking in the Spirit have to deal with this flesh. And that is, you and I have to learn how to say no to the flesh. We have to understand the position of the flesh in the life of the believer. If you follow after the flesh, I'll tell you where it's going to lead you. The reason why is because we have a whole list of things right here beginning of verse number 19. The works of the flesh are manifest. That is, the direction and of the flesh is revealed to us clearly. And here it is. When the flesh manifests itself, it manifests itself in all kinds of sexual immorality, including adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Sexual immorality, words that describe sexual immorality from unclean thoughts to actually engaging, ladies and gentlemen, in sexual activity outside of marriage. It'll lead you in that direction. That's what the flesh wants. That's where the flesh leads. That's where the flesh tries to take us. Not only that, but the Bible also describes in verse number 20, idolatry. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, bowing and worshiping the idols, those things that are so important to the world around us. If you follow after the flesh, it leads to idolatry. That is, God's not going to be first place in your life. But instead, there are other things, other people, yourself, that are going to be central in your life. It leads to idolatry. It leads to witchcraft. The idea of witchcraft, the word pharmakeia, describing those, ladies and gentlemen, who are taking various medications to try to induce some kind of a trance. You follow after the flesh, and you're going to be looking for some kind of a high from something as you journey through life, depending on other things to bring relief to you rather than God. That's the idea of this word. Hatred and variance and emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. These are all words that describe, ladies and gentlemen, the problem between relationships between people. The divisions that exist between people, ladies and gentlemen, and heresies and seditions describe those who are divided against one another, battling against one another, angry against one another, hating one another, fighting against one another. Now, you'd know by now, don't you, that that's how our world operates. And there's a you and I live in a world, ladies and gentlemen, that is angry and bitter. Families that are angry and bitter at one another. Nations that despise and battle and war against one another at the expense of those who are dying at the hands of the warmongers of our day. Right. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I live in a world in which people care more about themselves than they do about somebody else. That's our world. And you know the reason why it is that way? You look at the world around us and say, how could people be so selfish? I mean, how could they be so inconsiderate? How could all of this being happening, why is it that people just can't get along? I'll tell you the reason why. It is because of the flesh. is the manifestation of the flesh. We try to raise our kids, ladies and gentlemen, to be competitive and to be winners, whether it be in sports or other hobbies, trying to teach them to beat somebody else. And you know why we do that? It is the flesh. It's the flesh. That's the world that we live in. I want to make it to the top to be above everybody else. I want to be the best so I'm better than somebody else. I want my team to win and the other team to lose. These words here in this list describe that. That's what it means. And all of that is the flesh. And it is not the direction of the Holy Spirit. It is not. You see, when you're following the direction of the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, it leads to sexual purity. When you follow the direction of the Holy Spirit, it leads to consideration of others and the idea of putting others ahead of yourself, not wanting to beat anybody in anything, but wanting them to be the winner, not me. You say, well, Pastor, that wouldn't work very good. Listen to me now. If you ever go to a godly game, listen to me now. If you ever get to a really godly game, it'll be folks that'll be considerate of one another and that, listen, will want others to win. You say, well, that wouldn't work very good. Of course not, because all of this is built around the flesh and not about the Spirit. Trying to describe to you the deception of our world that we live in and how believers are getting pulled off into it, ladies and gentlemen, and feeding this fleshly desires inside the lives of young people all over our country, when in reality, whether it be teaching them to be humble and to be servants. That's the direction the Spirit of God is trying to lead us. Hey, if you follow the direction of the flesh, verse 21, it leads to envying, it leads to murder, it'll lead to drunkenness and revelings and such like. Paul says, I can't even give you the whole list. I got to stop right here. My scroll's not long enough. He didn't say that, but you can just read that between the lines. He just put the such like. There's so much. That is as far as the direction the flesh wants to lead you in. People that are envious of one another, they're murderers, ladies and gentlemen, those who don't want to be around each other to the point of taking each other's lives, those who are drunken, and you and I live in a community, ladies and gentlemen, that promotes drunkenness and intoxication. I don't know how you are, but when I'm watching the news or watching a television program and I see the commercials come on, I'm disgusted by the glorification of that which is destroying people and destroying families all over our community. Drunkenness and revelings, wild partying and such like. And Paul said, I've told you before, as I tell you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those that are the world that is living that kind of a lifestyle is not genuinely converted. This is a description of the unconverted world. And here's what he's saying to the believer, and that is that that's what your flesh will lead you to. It'll lead you to look like an unbeliever. Why would you want to follow the desires of your flesh? Those of you that have been brought out of the flesh, out of that life, those who've been redeemed from it, why would you even want to move in that direction at all? Why would you want to give any place to the flesh at all? It's the unconverted world, those who are condemned, that are living that kind of a lifestyle. I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, about walking in the Spirit. That's what we're trying to learn about. If you're going to walk with God, you've got to walk in the Spirit. And that means, listen to me now, that means the Spirit of God is going to have to put down your flesh, dealing with your flesh. You can't walk in the flesh and walk in the Spirit. Now listen, you'll have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit a little bit with this. You got to work with Him, as we're going to see in just a moment, when it comes to dealing with our flesh. Pastor, I don't know what to do. How do I deal with my flesh? What do I do with my flesh? Verse 24 says this, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust, Galatians 5:24. So what do I do with my flesh? Well, you need to understand something, first of all. You need to understand the position of your flesh now that you're saved. The Bible says here that our flesh has been crucified, that is, they that are Christ. And that is that our flesh, ladies and gentlemen, our old sinful nature is considered to be dead in Christ. When God saved you, listen, He identified you with the death of Christ on the cross, His burial and His resurrection the third day in this way. And that is the old you, the old fleshly you, the old sinful nature has been rendered to be dead. And God raised you up a brand new person in Christ by His Spirit that He placed on the inside of you. So your old flesh identified with the crucifixion of Christ that is put to death. You need to understand that about your flesh. Now listen, if you'll understand that, then you'll understand not only, you'll understand why it is that you and I need to put to death our flesh. Our flesh has been put to death, so we need to leave it there in the realm of death. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what you mean by that. Well, if somebody dies, we normally have a process that we go through, and that process usually ends with a burial. And that is that our loved ones who've died, my loved ones who've died, they're buried in a place, and I can go to that place, and that's where they were buried, and I remember standing there and grieving my heart out like many of you do, and that's where they are. And I might go by there, and I might take a look at where they're buried, but here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to take my shovel, and I'm not going to dig them back up. But that's exactly what a lot of believers are trying to do. And that's when God saved you, the old sinful nature, the old flesh, is declared dead in Christ and you're raised a brand new person. So why would we be carrying around and giving place to our old, rotten, corrupt flesh? It's like carrying around a dead corpse. That's what it looks like. Now listen, if somebody walked into our building tonight and they had a dead corpse in their arms or strapped to their back, you and I would be aghast at that. We would be frightened by that. You and I would be confronting that, or somebody would. I might be running, but somebody would have to confront that. It would be something that we would have to deal with tonight. We would think that terribly strange. And yet at the same time, ladies and gentlemen, there are believers that are living out a fleshly life, carrying around the old rotten flesh that they were before they got saved. Even though God has said that it's dead, we're still carrying it around with us, consulting with it. It's not unusual when somebody dies to go out to the graveside and sit there, and if you're still in the process of grieving, maybe you envision that person and talk to that person. It wouldn't be unusual for that to happen. But even though it wouldn't be unusual, it really is a worthless process because they're not listening and they're not responding. And even so with the flesh, for a child of God whose flesh has been declared to be dead and now they're alive in Christ, to be consulting their flesh is like a person talking to a dead person waiting for an answer. Ladies and gentlemen, you no longer have to consult with your flesh. It's dead. You no longer have to get the flesh's permission when you make a decision. It's dead. You no longer have to try to fulfill the desires of your flesh, of your old sinful nature. When the thought comes about what your flesh would desire, then probably a good response would be, and that is, my flesh is dead. Why should I care what my flesh wants and what my flesh desires? Instead, I've got a brand new source of living. I've got a new source of life. It's not my old sinful nature anymore, but it's the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of me. And instead of walking after the flesh, now I'm going to be walking after the Spirit. And now, ladies and gentlemen, since the flesh has been crucified, then I'm just going to let it stay dead. That is, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections, that is, the things that the flesh loves and lusts or desires after. Those things that the flesh loves and desires after, ladies and gentlemen, are those things that we've got to leave in the grave. Don't dig them back up. Leave them buried in the grave. You don't need them anymore. I remember when Jesus was laid in the grave and
wrapped in those grave clothes and laid in the grave. And the Bible says on the first day of the week, he's raised from the dead. And here comes the ladies. They look on the inside and they go find Peter and John. They look on the inside and I tell you, Jesus was gone. But laying inside that grave is the evidence of his resurrection, the grave clothes that he used to be wrapped in. I remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead in John 11, Jesus came along in the little town of Bethany where Lazarus had died 4 days earlier, and Mary and Martha are grieving with all of their friends and family, and Jesus comes along and they said, Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And they went out to the graveside and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And ladies and gentlemen, after they've rolled the stone away, here he comes, Lazarus, out of the tomb. And I love that picture, don't you? I can envision that with my imagination. Lazarus coming out of that tomb after being dead for 4 days. And Jesus said this, he said, loose him and let him go. Cut those grave clothes off and set him free from him. He's wrapped up in grave clothes. Can't move his arms. He can barely waddle out of there. Ladies and gentlemen, guy's face all wrapped up. Get all of those grave clothes off of Lazarus. Set him free. Wouldn't it be odd, after having been dead in sin and corruption and raised to new life in Christ, after having the grave clothes of your past cut off of you, removed from you, put to death, wouldn't it be odd for Lazarus to say, you know what, I kind of like those clothes. I'd like to put them back on. You know those grave clothes, the ones that my body was wrapped up in, that was 4 days? Well, I'd like to have those back on. No. You say, Pastor, he wouldn't do that. He wants to put on some real clothes and where he can move. But listen to me now, that's kind of the way it is. And that is that which is associated with our life, ladies and gentlemen, before our conversion, the life that is now dead, that which is connected to our old life that is now dead, to desire after that would be for Lazarus to desire after the grave clothes, for our Lord to desire after the grave clothes that he left behind. Listen, when God raises you to new life, you become a new creature in Christ, you ought to just leave all the grave clothes behind. Everything connected to your death left behind and not turning back to it. That's what it means to crucify the flesh with all of its affections and all of its lust. Whatever it is that your flesh loves and desires is to say, no, you can't have that anymore. You're dead. Just don't buy it anymore. There's no need for it anymore. Listen to me, my dad died many years ago and left behind my mother as a widow, and she was widowed for many, many years. But you know, after my dad died, my mom didn't buy me any more clothes. She didn't buy anymore. She did when he was alive. She'd buy him clothes to wear. And she'd buy him food to eat. As a matter of fact, when my mom would go to the store, because of the type of person she was, she wasn't thinking about herself. She was always thinking about what dad would want, and she would buy what it is that he would want to make sure he had something to eat. But after dad died, she didn't do that anymore. It didn't matter what dad wanted. Because he's dead. It didn't matter what dad loved. He's gone. And my mom had to make that adjustment that others have had to make as well, of living her life not centered around the desires and things that dad loved. It was a difficult transition, but that's the transition she made. And do you know, when God saved you and he raised you out of spiritual death and raise you up to spiritual life, when he did that, ladies and gentlemen, there's an old part of you that died that day, that was declared dead. And that part of you, the old nature of the flesh that was declared dead, listen to me now, you don't have to worry about what it loves anymore, what it desires anymore, because it's dead. You don't have to please your flesh. You have no obligation to please the desires of your flesh. You got a brand new purpose in life. You have a brand new direction in life because of the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you. Trying to teach you how to walk with God. If you're going to walk with God, you've got to learn how to walk in the Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, that means we've got to deal with our flesh. There's a second word that we've got to deal with or think about for these next few moments, and that's the word fruit. We've talked about the flesh. Now let's talk about the fruit. And that is, those who are walking in the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, who are indwelt with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, the Bible says the Spirit of God, the result is fruit in your life. There's produce, the Spirit of God producing in your life. And here's what it is. You know this well, don't you? And that is, this is a popular few verses in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance or control life. Against such, there is no law. When you start following the Spirit, you'll know it, and the reason why is because there'll be some evidence. We call that fruit in your life. Those who are in step with the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, what He produces in our life, the Spirit of God is real love, the love of God, a living reality on the inside of us. The joy of the Holy Ghost, that's not just a word to play with, it's a reality. His joy living on the inside of us, His peace abiding on the inside of us. Hey, when the Spirit of God is dominating your life, you're characterized by long-suffering. When the Spirit of God is in control, you're characterized by gentleness, by goodness, by faith. Those who just believe and trust God with meekness is the idea of being humble in the area of our strengths. Ladies and gentlemen, it's temperance, or those who are not only have self-control, but God control in your life. Not the flesh control, but the Spirit of God controlling your life. What I'm trying to describe to you is the opposition between the flesh and the Spirit. The list of the works of the flesh, beginning in verse 19, as opposed to the fruit of the Spirit, in verse number 22. The opposite of one another. Listen to me, you cannot walk in one or the other at the same time. It's one or the other. You got to deal with the flesh. You got to look at this fruit and see and ask, and that is, am I walking in the Spirit? I mean, how can I know that I am? Well, you just inspect the fruit. Look at the fruit. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about examining the fruit, a lot of times I think about examining somebody else's fruit. Don't you? You know, you'll know them by their fruits, kind of verses that we read in the Bible. And sometimes it's used with reference to false prophets. Those that are claiming to be prophets of God, and that is, you better examine their fruit, what it is that's being produced out of their life, so you can know whether or not they're false or whether they're a true prophet, looking at the fruits of others. But it looks like here, doesn't it? It looks like here that you and I need to be examining our own fruit. To ask ourselves, and that is what's prominent in my life, what's being produced in my life, is it rooted in the flesh or the Spirit? Which is it? Now listen, if it's rooted in the flesh, if what's dominating your life is more in line with the list of the works of the flesh that we just looked at, instead of the list of fruit of the Spirit, then you might draw the conclusion that I am not walking in the Spirit, but I'm walking in the flesh. So we need to examine ourselves. We need to not only deal with our flesh, but we also need to look here and examine the fruit as well. But let me just say to you in verse number 25, and that is, if you and I are going to be able to walk with God, then we need to learn, ladies and gentlemen, about the life of the Spirit living on the inside of us. We might call that following. If we live in the Spirit, that is, and this is an if clause, that is, if you live in the Spirit, if you have the life of the Spirit living on the inside of you, if you have the Spirit's life living on the inside of you, then let us also walk in the Spirit. At the moment of your conversion, the life of the Spirit became a living reality on the inside of you. And if that's true, then he said, then walk in the Spirit. Go ahead and follow after him. If the life of the Spirit is on the inside of you, then let the life of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, listen, determine the direction of your life. Follow him, the Spirit of God. The idea of walking in the Spirit is the idea, ladies and gentlemen, of staying in step with him. Don't get out of step with the Spirit of God, who came to live on the inside, whose life is living on the inside of you. Follow after him. Don't follow the flesh, but follow after the Holy Spirit. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. Well, I've said to you already that you got to say no to your flesh. You got to deal with your flesh. You got to deny your flesh. But you also have to learn how to yield yourself and surrender yourself to the control of the Spirit of God in your life. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 18, when he said not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit of God, letting him fill and dominate your life. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. By yielding to him, by surrendering to him on a daily basis, getting alone with your Father and getting surrendered to the Spirit of God, getting everything yielded to him and abandoned him. Everything that grieves him, it's got to go.
Everything that quenches the fire of the Spirit, it's got to be removed. We've talked about fire tonight, haven't we? And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's a fire living on the inside of the people of God. The family of God has a fire raging on the inside of them. And like testimonies we heard tonight, there is a tendency to want to put out the fire. But this is a fire not like the other two we heard about. This is a fire that the Bible tells us not to quench. Don't put out the fire of the Spirit. Now, here's what I've learned by the testimonies tonight that I've listened to and by my own personal experience, and that is that if you just let a fire burn, it's going to get bigger and bigger, and it's going to consume more and more. And if you'll just stop quenching the Spirit and surrender to Him and allow Him to dominate your life, He will consume you. He will burn on the inside of you, and He'll spread into every area of your life like a burning fire if you'll let Him. You say, how do I get the Spirit of God to fill me? It's not a matter of getting Him to. It's you getting out of the way so He can. Just stop quenching Him and start yielding to Him and go ahead and throw a little fuel on the fire once in a while and just let it burn. You say, Pastor, how do you throw the fuel on the fire? Just get into the Word and feast on the Word and just get alone with God in prayer and get everything surrendered to Him and everything that might put out the fire, get it out of the way. Hey, if there's any water, shut it off. If there's a way to get propane to it, get the propane to it. And let the fire of the Spirit of God burn in your life, dominate you and fill you from the inside out. Because He wants to. He desires to. He sure does. And if you allow the Spirit of God to do that, then you'll be able to walk with God. You'll know what decision to make. You'll know what direction to go. If you allow Him to dominate you from the inside out. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Let that fire that came in you at the moment of your conversion consume every part of you from the inside out. Well, you've heard of people being on fire for God, haven't you? We use that phrase sometimes. And we used to sing a song about that years ago, and out of the old Broadman hymnal, maybe in ours, I don't know, Set My Soul Afire, Lord. Talking about being on fire for God. Now listen to me, I'm going to make a few statements. I'm going to come to a conclusion here in just a moment. A lot of what the religious culture in our country calls being on fire for God is nothing more than the stirring of emotion, which in turn is nothing more than the reviving of the flesh. And that is, many people talk about being on fire for God, think we've got to have some kind of a big music concert with Christian music to get everything all stirred up. And we've got to have somebody that's just a great personality of a preacher that tells a lot of funny stories and everybody gets all fired up. Talking about the stirring of the emotions. But when I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, being on fire, I'm talking about the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you. Burning from the inside out, filling you from the inside out. Not emotion, but a real person living in you, dominating your thoughts, dominating your decisions, dominating your emotions as you yield yourself to Him and surrender to Him and stop grieving Him and remove anything that quenches Him. You can be on fire for God without any songs. You can be on fire for God, ladies and gentlemen, without any hype to the emotions. As a matter of fact, those who are on fire for God are those who are humbled, broken, surrendered, yielded, and seeking. That's the desperate need that we have. If you're going to walk with God, listen, you got to learn how to walk in the Spirit. You can't walk with God without walking in the Spirit. And that's what the family of God does. That is, we're in this for the long walk, aren't we? The long walk. I'm going to walk with God the rest of my life. Then you and I are not only going to have to learn how to walk by faith, walk in newness of life, but walking in the Spirit.
That little phrase must become the experience of my life. I want it to be, don't you? I want to learn more about walking in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. Would you bless everyone here, God, at every point of need? Would you teach us how to walk with you? And we're going to praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.